Good morning. I was with you a few months ago, and I was talking then about the importance of biblical hope. We hear a lot about faith and love, but often we haven't always heard too much about hope. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, we have what I believe is a beautiful summation of the whole of the New Testament. The faith and love which springs from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. Faith speaks of our vertical relationship with God. Hope is love is the outflowing of that faith, and hope is like a springboard. Faith and love which springs or emanates from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. We could have that first overhead up, please, if we may. I've got just two overheads, that's all after this. That's the heading. And then the next one is, there we are. Thank you. So faith speaks of our vertical relationship with God. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him, each letter. And we trust God for two things, to be our cleansing life and to be our reigning life. Our cleansing life is very much dealing with everything that of the old nature, everything of the old Adamic nature, every way in which we, in a sense, have fallen short, in a sense, past, present and future, as long as we've taken repentance seriously. That God doesn't expect overnight perfection. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. Are we one day saved from the presence of sin when we see him face to face? So faith is that recognition that not only do we need God's cleansing and deliverance, but we also need the power to live. No, who wants to go on and just keep being forgiven? You know, just keep falling in the mud, as it were. So it says, you know, the importance of, you know, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me and gave himself for me. There needs to be that indwelling power, that ability to live in a different way. It's all very well being cleansed and delivered, but then we want to begin to live in a new way. And as I say, there is that progression from God taking us where we are to when we see him face to face. So faith, active in love. Now, the Dead Sea is dead because it's got no outlet. The salt content builds up in such a way that nothing can really drown in it, as it were. It just buoys you up. And love is the evidence or the outworking of it. So any Christian is always taking in or going and not really taking the trouble to find out what God wants them to do, what their ministry is, or whatever, in a sense, is a bit like the Dead Sea. We need to know what our outflow in love is meant to be. Okay. Faith, active in love. But there is a motivating factor, and I want you to notice this, the faith and love which springs from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. How important is hope? This is a summation of what I was sharing last time before we go on to the outworking in love today. But hope, if you want to know how important hope is, then you think of this. We can live, what, for about 60 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 6 seconds without hope. When people lose hope, they jump off bridges. When people lose hope, they get out of marriages. When people lose hope, they cease to pray. Why pray? It's hopeless. And so hope is a key motivating factor. And, you know, for myself, I want to tell you a little bit about what I'm looking forward to. What is the hope we have? And probably some of you would have different things that are really important to you. I'd share with you mine. I'm looking forward. My hope is for a new heaven and a new earth. As we look, for example, in a world in which many, many people are either undernourished or actually starving, where African ladies or children are walking miles to get polluted water, and we think that hardly a day goes by without somebody getting stabbed these days, when we think of how in one generation, from when I was a child, the whole concept of sexuality and marriage has changed. You know, it was an accepted thing, the fact traditional biblical family unit when I was a child. And now it's almost, if you say anything other than that, it's a hate message. And this is where the sort of persecution that we are going to soon be encountering in the one world mentality, where we have to have no difference in religion, can't say Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, because hey, that's discriminating against other religions, and so on, or we're really upsetting somebody from the LGBT community or whatever. There's moving towards that one world government mentality, where we are all going to sooner or later have to face persecution of one sort or another, and so on. So faith, active and love from a springboard of hope. And so my first hope, as I say, is first hope is that we have a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. My second hope is I'm looking forward to a brand new body. You know, as we get older, we find all these different things that need dealing with and so on, and I need the package deal. But we all have different things which are going wrong, but one day we're going to be a bit like the Lord Jesus, in the sense we'll have these new glorified bodies, and we'll be radiant with the glory of God and the new heaven and the new earth, and you know, where Jesus rules and reigns. And you know, I believe that before the fall, Adam, when he fellowshiped with the Lord, would have been absolutely radiant with the glory of God. They realized they were naked and went and hid themselves when they rebelled against God, and so on. Moses on the mountaintop, his face shone with the radiance of God. He had to put a veil over it. And can you imagine what it had been like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve, when they actually came to walk with the Lord? Can you imagine what that would have been like in radiance and glory, and what we're going to be like one day, and we're going to have these new resurrection bodies? And the third thing I'm looking forward to is, let's just see my notes here, new heaven and new earth, new bodies, and a new future. You know, there's a very fascinating little statement in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where he says this. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much." Set you over what? And there he's saying, really, that we're not all going to be sitting around playing harps on the other side of the grave, right? We're going to have new responsibilities and so on, a bit like the angels now. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over much." And in one of the Gospels, it talks about being in charge of 10 cities. So there's going to be some sort of new responsibility in the new heaven, the new earth. New heaven and new earth, of which Jesus rules and reigns. New bodies and new mission and so on, and purpose. And it's a lovely thing, really. And the final thing I want to say about hope, before I move on to the real central message today of faith outworked in love relationships, is I think about Jesus and his hope. It said, Jesus, Hebrews 12 verse 2, take notice of this verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, when, if you like, there was that agony in Gethsemane, you imagine what it was like there, thinking about the agony of crucifixion and just what that must have been like. And yet he saw beyond that. His hope was the hope that was set before him. He saw this what his death and resurrection would accomplish. He saw, for example, that the day would come when he'd have this great family from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There'd be somebody there. Anybody knows anything about the Wycliffe translations and Bible work there? They've still got a lot of little tribes and tongues here and there to reach. But there's going to be somebody there in his great big family from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and so on. And for the joy that was set before him, he could see this, he could look forward to this. He had this great hope, and that helped him to endure the cross. You know, many people believe that Jesus died of a broken heart, because when they came to break his legs to stop him moving up and down the cross, not only was the scripture fulfilled, not a bone in his body shall be broken, but also there was that fact that he died very quickly. And there are people who believe that Jesus died of a broken heart, when for the first time in all eternity, he didn't call God his Father. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the blackness of our sin there, when the agony of our sin, the darkness, where he just felt the overwhelming evidence of our sin. And for the first time in all eternity, Jesus experienced that separation from his Father through our sin. And there are people, as I say, who believe that he died of a broken heart. You know, when they put a spear in his side, some people believe that the water rushing out was a sign of a ruptured heart. That's not something I can prove, but it's something to consider. The agony was probably greater of that than the physical act of crucifixion and so on. That's what I wanted to say in ways of reminder of what hope is all about last time. But today I want to look at the outworking of faith in actual love and so on. In 1 John 3 verse 23, John says this. He says, God's commandments are not burdensome, they're not, but are these, that we should have faith in the Son of God and love one another as he has loved us. And where I intend to go this morning is looking at all the expressions of love in various relationships and so on. Outworking of faith, active in love. I believe that this verse, as I say, is simplifying our calling. Faith, hope and love, but faith active in love, as you can see up there in the scriptures and so on. There needs to be an outflow and so on. So there we've had that recap, and now we're looking at the pattern and the outworking of faith active in love. Now if we could have the next overhead up the triangle, please, if that's all right. Yeah. Thank you. Really, God is his own community of love. Before the world existed, there were Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was that love, there were a family of love in a sense. And God is a relational God. And from this, the pattern of relationships is established. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You notice there, an equilateral triangle, three sides all the same, three angles all 60 degrees. They are all one, and yet there are three distinct persons and so on. Now God, therefore, is a relationship, a relational God. They are their own community of love. And I want you to just listen carefully to this statement. It is a basis for all our relationships, very important. It says, the Father loves the Son and gives him everything. The Son always does that which pleases the Father. The Spirit takes the things of the Son and shows them to us. We learn from the Trinity that relationship is the essence of reality and therefore the essence of our existence. It's all about relationships. Can you see that? Does that make sense? That in the Godhead there is this relational being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and this mutual love and giving of love and care and so on, where they love each other and they share together. And in that, that's the pattern for what God wants from us. If we're going to be like Jesus, we should be relational beings. That's the point. And so he says, we also learn that the way of relationship should be expressed in our concern for others. Within the Trinity itself, there is a concern for the persons of the Trinity for one another. That's by a man called Broughton Knox. I want you to notice in the pattern of relationships that there is divine order. There is divine order, I believe, in a family. There should be a loving leader. Never a bully or a dictator, but a loving leader who's really wanting to help and bring out the best in others and so on. Even if that sounds old-fashioned today and upsets certain groups of people, God designed the family to have a loving leader, not a bully, not a dictator, and so on. Notice that within the Godhead there are different functions, yet there are oneness in body. There is interdependent. Each gives and receives and so on. Okay, you can take that down now if you want. Thank you. Just wanted you to see that as a basis of what we're going to share today. This relational nature of God, which we're going to now see in our own relationships. How do we work out the various calls to love which are in the New Testament? As I say, those three words, faith, hope and love, to me they sum up the whole of the New Testament and so on. It's been said that God wanted a bigger family. He enjoyed the Son so much. God the Father enjoyed the Son so much. He wanted a bigger family. And the way he did that, of course, was to adopt us, to bring us into his family and so on. We've already talked about every tribe, tongue and nation being represented. This enormous family God wanted adopted in. And we qualify for that, of course, by being born again. Now, we are called to live a life of love, faith, active and love, although its expressions will vary. Now, I've got a favourite illustration. I think I might use this last time. I don't know how many were here then. But in John chapter 15, verse 5, he talks about, I am the true vine, you are branches. If you abide or rest in me, you will bear much fruit, but cut off from me, you can do nothing. And I love this picture of trying to explain to people what faith in Jesus is all about. Jesus is the main vine here. We are like these little branches, that's all. And good fruit comes, love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, and all the other aspects of God's life in us, and so on. Because we're in a right relationship with God, this little branch here, and we are totally dependent on him for everything good, the life of his spirit. You know, I've been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who died for me, gave himself for me. So he's a relational being, and he expects that dependence on him, that relationship, and so on. Now, in talking about the first expression of love, I believe the absolute priority for all of us is intimacy with God, love relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. That was a summation of the Old Testament. But there's that need to make sure that our first call on love is God and Father himself. So I came to faith in Jesus Christ, 23rd of July 1969. And, you know, the thing that really brought me to Christ, I saw in others something which I've been searching for. I could just see it in this group of young people, that they had found what I was searching for. And I began to realise what the thing was. I'd been trying to change myself on the outside, but something had happened to them on the inside. And so I realised that inner change needed to take place. Now, I shared my testimony, I believe, last time. But we were soon visited after that by a missionary called Pauline Halls. And in between this, one of the leaders in the church had said to me, Rod, it's great that you've given your life to Christ, but what matters now is you learn to form your own personal relationship with him. And so I thought, great, I'll set aside a little time each morning to develop that time with God. And then this missionary came along. Would you believe she'd been sacked from the mission field she was working in? I love honest testimonies, don't you? You know, I came to Christ and everything's been wonderful and I haven't had a problem since. Well, it's no point talking to me because I don't relate to that. I've had lots of failures and so on. And I get so cross when people won't, you know, just so much. It's all there. Everything's wonderful, you know. And, well, is it like that with you or me? You know, the pain of relationships sometimes and so on. And it wasn't like that with Jesus, was it? He was weeping. He was goodness knows what else. But this missionary had gone to Rwanda as a teaching missionary in a school. And in her own words, she'd become so engrossed with the work there with the children. She'd become so engrossed that she was getting up each morning thinking, the children, children, children. And she said, I know it's hard to believe, she said, but I was going days in the end without reading my Bible. This is a missionary. And finally, her relationship with God was getting more and more weak and distant. She began to fall out with the other missionaries. What I've heard about mission stations, that's not too difficult. But suddenly she was in this real problem. And finally, they sent her home. And she said this to us. I've discovered this, she said. I'd rather, you know, God wants us far more for ourselves than anything we can ever do for him. And I took that to heart. And I thought, whatever happens, I'm going to make sure the priority of my day is always the time with the Lord. To develop that intimacy, that love relationship, that branch in the vine where I'm drawing on that life every day as a priority, that the priority relationship from which all other relationships can grow and flow, as we shall see. So that was a real lesson to me. Thank God for her honesty. I more or less can honestly look you in the eye and say, since then, I very rarely missed a day because I thought, I never want to fall in the same trap. I never want to get so caught up with the ministry and what there is to do that I somehow lose that key thing, you know. Lord, did we not testify in your name, cast out demons in your name, etc., etc.? But I never knew you. Depart from me. Intimacy, love relationship, into me you see. That is the key there, number one. And so service will come out of that love relationship, not the other way around. And I'm going to go through these various calls on relationship. And I'm going to have a heck of a job to keep to the time I've been given, but I'll do my best. There we go. Second call on our love is our families. Now, I'm always sensitive when I talk about families because I am well aware that there are people who are listening who maybe are on their own, who are lonely, and really might have broken relationship, loss of loved ones. I'm very aware of that, and so I'm very careful to really show that we acknowledge that, and we remember the words of Psalm 68, verse 6. He sets the solitary in communities. And take it from me, as a person involved in counselling, there'll be people in any church who are hiding a broken heart. And they, you see them on Sundays, they smile, you would never know it, but inside there's so much pain. And so when I talk about families, I'm really quite concerned to acknowledge the pain, acknowledge the feelings that can be there before talking about the importance of family and so on. And I understand that. I'm involved as a counsellor rather than an evangelist and so on. So having said that, and making sure that we keep our eye and care for and visit and involve people who are on their own, even if you don't realize the pain they're going through, that is number one priority in family, as I believe. Now, the church, the family is meant to be a mini church. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, if a man cannot manage his own family, how can he manage the family of God? So the idea that people can come to church on a Sunday and speak and there's all hell broke loose in the house because they don't know how to run that, then really that's a contradiction in terms. If a man cannot rule over his own family, then how can he rule over the church? And so on and so on. It's meant to be, the family is meant to be a mini church, as it were, and into which we all come and grow and so on. And today in the world, when things have changed so much from when I was, at school, we had daily religious instruction in the school. Nowadays, that would just not be on. You know, it would be multi-faith, if anything. But then it was the Bible and so on. And, just since all those, in one generation, things have absolutely turned around, as you well know. So we today, we need to be lights in the world. We need to show people what family life is all about. We need to persevere and show what it is to stick at marriages and relationships when, if you like, people in the world are just swapping partners and all the rest of it. And I have got no doubts whatsoever that many of the children today involved in knife crime and everything else, people who often haven't had the security and the stability of a home life where they haven't really known who's mum, who's dad, and goodness knows what else. We want to provide in our homes an example of what it is to have a stable environment in which children and others can grow. And I really believe that's a key factor in our development and so on, and the family life and so on. If it doesn't work in the house, don't export it. The third one I want to express is the relationships within the church, the body of Christ. And you've heard it read out this morning, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you are my disciples, John 13, 34 and 35. And we should be such a community now that if somebody walks in here, they feel the love of God. They just feel that this is somewhere where, wherever they've experienced outside, they can experience God's love here and acceptance. So important. I get so fed up in counselling when people jump in straight away with scriptures and throw scriptures at people who are hurting. You need to listen. You need to show that we care. Accept people as they are in order that they might be willing to go God's way. From a place of acceptance. People won't open up if you don't give them time to share and so on. Take it from me. So the church is meant to be that family, that honey pot in which others will come. And then, of course, one day, as you heard in the lovely testimony from our Chiara there, the way that God wants to use us. You know, we are really longing to see the power of God, many of us, and longing to see the sort of things Chiara shared, whether it's in healing, that will become normal. And sooner or later, we trust that the power of God will come and different gifts and ministries will begin to be manifest in our churches and so on. Look forward to that. It's part of Scripture. Jesus hasn't changed. It was his will to heal all who came to him, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we have to look at ourselves and say, why is this not happening? And so on. And so we see in the church there, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, I might be like a hand, sometimes feel like a heel, but I might be like a hand and someone else might be like an eye. And I need you, but sorry, you need me. And so that's the way it's meant to be in the body of Christ. The fourth group I want to talk about in relationship is the lost. Okay, the lost, evangelism, and we're told to go and make disciples of all nations and so on. Go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28, 21. I carry this little booklet here just to show you. But whilst I don't believe we're all called to be door knockers and standing on the corner, Hyde Park corner, I find this little booklet, Knowing God Personally, a super little tool for sharing a simple outline of the gospel as something you can leave with people and so on. If you're interested, come and have a word afterwards. But I've just got two or three with me. But I believe that everybody should be able to just give a simple outline of their own, how you come to know the Lord personally and so on. But see where I am for a minute, bear with me. Now, in Matthew 25, verse 27, there again, when the person who had hidden his talents and hadn't used it and buried his talents, the master said to the servant, he said, you should have invested my money with the bankers and I'd have received my own back with interest. And what I believe that means is this. Okay, we're not all door knockers. We're not all standing on street corners type of people. But we can invest in the evangelists. We can invest in those who are frontline ministers and so on. That for every missionary who goes overseas, there needs to be, 10 people at home supporting them? We need to be able to support people, prayer and ministry and so on. Investing our money with the bankers there means that we're getting behind those who are in the front line and so on, and we're fulfilling the part of the Great Commission. You know, he who's given a drink of water to a servant because he's my servant shall receive a prophet's reward. So that's my thing. If you want to know how you can really involve in evangelism, yes, I don't get away from the fact you need to be able to share a simple outline of the gospel. I'm not denying that in a one-to-one. But do recognize that you know, you can get behind frontline evangelists and give them the support they need and so on. And that way you are investing in the kingdom of God. You're investing in the bankers and so on. That's how I see that, you know. I see the church as having two doors. Through one door, you've got people constantly coming in through evangelists and through inquiries and so on. But you've got the back door. If we don't look after people properly between the two doors, they disappear through the back door. And of course, it's a lot harder then to get them back. This is why our work of caring here is as important as any evangelism and so on, that they don't go through the back door. If they do, it's because they don't want to know and not because we have let them down in any way and so on. The next group we talk about is our enemies, where we're called to overcome evil with good, and in Romans 12, 21. And I always think that I'm loved by God at rock bottom. I'm aware of the way that I have failed God in so many ways. And we want to be able to, when people insult us or whatever, although that worst may be yet to come, I believe, we are able to remember the love and the mercy God has shown to us and so on. And we pass on the love and forgiveness to God. We overcome evil with good and so on. The parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, 31 to 35. You find there, for example, the master had forgiven each of his, this big servant, an impossible debt. But he goes out and chokes another fellow servant who owed him a tiny amount and so on. And we need to remember what we've been set free from. And Jesus did not return insult for insult. And he set us that example of how we're to respond to the people who are antagonistic and hostile. If we respond in like kind, then we're part of the kingdom of darkness. If someone insults me and I insult them back, well, that's part of the kingdom of darkness. If I respond in a way of love, joy, forgiveness and acceptance and mercy, I'm really seeing the kingdom of God developing in me and so on. I'm nearly through these now, just a couple more. The next group we're called love is the poor, the needy, the vulnerable. In James 1, 26 and 27 and 2 verses 1 to 4, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And in 1 to 4, it talks about no favoritism. Don't treat people who are rich or come in dressed well in a different way from which you treat somebody coming in with shabby clothes. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And the early church was famous for its concern for the underprivileged and the needy and so on. And that really spoke to the people and so on. Interesting little point, you know, that the church was a persecuted minority. But I'm told that just prior to Constantine making Christianity the state religion with all the problems that brought, the church had grown to about 40% of the population just by this care and love and so on. And then along comes Constantine, makes Christianity the state religion, and suddenly all sorts of compromise comes in and so on. So we need to make sure we care for the lonely and the lost and the vulnerable and so on. And seventhly and finally, we need to love ourselves. You know, there are people who just drive themselves into the ground and then they're no good to anybody. God loves us, and sometimes I remember taking somebody over to a mirror once and they just didn't want to look at themselves in the mirror. And yet Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so we've got that recognition that God only makes nice things. And although we need to be redeemed and saved and all the rest of it, the way the skin color you have, the height, the where you're born and everything else, and the basic talents God has given you is because God has knit you together in your mother's womb and really loves what he's made and so on. And he sees when we're redeemed that loving and accepting ourselves is so important, that we know that if we're going to be any good to anyone, we need to get good quality sleep. We need to have good nourishment and good care and so on. So those are the seven areas I wanted to share with you today. There are three basic needs we all have: the need for security, the need for significance, and the need for self-worth. Security, to know I'm loved at rock bottom, love with an everlasting love. Significance, I'm gifted by God to do at least one thing well, finding what that is. And self-worth, I don't want to be like someone else, and someone else shouldn't want to be like me. We're happy in that and so on. Now I'm going to check on the time, because I've probably overrun my time, have I, Bob? Have I? Can I go on a little bit longer? You sure? All right, okay, you can blame Bob now, right? Okay. But I just want to round this off, if I may. But remember that love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we can manufacture ourselves. And so just a reminder that we are dependent on God for this love. Just if you're going to visit someone who you just can't get on with, and let's be real, there are people like that, all right? Okay, you haven't all got me there, but you know, there's people that really you're going to visit someone you just cannot get on with. Now, you can either say, I'm going to make a great big effort to love this person, or you can come to God and say, Lord, you know, I just can't love this person. Will you love them through me? Will you reach out? Will you just love them through me? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Lord, just I give up trying to love this person. I just ask you for your love to come through me, and so on. And that is the way it's meant to be. That's what faith is. That's trusting in his indwelling life and love, as well as his forgiveness. And it's a letting go and letting God, and so on. Does that make sense? That sometimes we've all got people we struggle to get on with, but saying to God, I can't do this in my own strength. I need you to love and work through me, and so on. And when I come here this morning, if I come here thinking I'm going to, give it to people, I'm wasting your time, I'm wasting my time, and I'm wasting God's time. I come to God and I say, Lord, I've got nothing to give these people here this morning. Unless you anoint and bless, I'm going to waste everybody's time. And so I look for that anointing as something which only God can give. And I'm fairly disappointed, and so on, Let me close by giving you an example of something where a minister who was going to divorce his wife, believe it or not, he went to a man called Selwyn Hughes, who used to run CWR, and he's gone to be with the Lord now, many years ago. But most of my counselling training I received there. But he had this man come to him, this minister, and said, I've tried everything I know. I just can't get on with my wife. We have nothing in common. She doesn't love me anymore. I don't love her. I've got to get out of this. I must have a divorce. And Selwyn, true story, right? Selwyn said, now, hold on a minute. Would you give me 2 months to work with you on this? And he took him to the passage in Revelation 2, Revelation 2, 4 and 5, where Jesus says this to his church. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. And the church was a good moral church, make no mistake about it, but they lost their first love. And he says, remember that height from which you've fallen. Remember what the first love was like, and so on. Repent and do the things you did at first. And what he said to this minister was this, and this really did work. Not every time, but it worked here. He said to the minister, he said, what were things like when you first met your wife, or in this case? What were things like then? How did you get on? Oh, we really cared about each other. We loved each other. I said, well, what sort of things did you do? Oh, we went out for meals. I used to bring in bunches of flowers and all this stuff. And I always used to make sure that whatever she wanted doing was done. And all the rest of it. He went through all the things that they did at first. And so and said, right. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to start doing one or two of those things you did at first. Buy that bunch of flowers. Agree to go out for a meal, even if you don't feel like it. But offer that to God and say, Lord, I'm bringing these flowers, but I need your love. I need your anointing on this in order for this to really begin to change things. And after 2 months of just doing these things that he did at first, he said, I have more love for my wife than I ever had, Now, how does that work? If you're going to lay a path, and with this I'll close, promise. If you're going to lay a path, you put down two boards, first of all. You then put your hardcore and your concrete between the boards. And then when the path is set, you take away the boards. And then you have your path. Now, without those boards, you wouldn't have a path. But the boards were never part of the path. And what you're doing when you lay down boards, when you begin to do the things you did at first, you provide boards with which God can put something in. He can't do it without the boards. So here this minister was laying down boards. He was saying, I'm going to do the things I did at first, like the church at Revelation. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember what that marriage was like in the beginning. Repent and do the things you did at first. But ask God to pour his love into that. Offer him your flowers, offer him your meals out and things like this. Begin to do the things you did at first. Revelation 2, 4 and 5, Church at Ephesus. But make sure that God is using these things for his glory, like your loaves of fishes. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. I want to thank you for your patience. I don't know where I am with time, but I've tried to keep it as short as I can. Believe you me, I usually share this for about an hour, and I've tried to cut down, but there we go. So faith active in love from a springboard of hope. And that's, to me, is the way God wants us to live. Thank you for listening.